Hey, thank you for giving today and investing in Ghana. Pastor Sam has been a friend of our church for more than 20 years. And so I thank you in advance for joining Tracy and I investing in this offering and building this school that's going to reach all of their area kids. Aren't you glad we get to be part of something like that? I just felt that. And give it up for David Adams. What a great video. Praise God. Good job. Good job. All right, today we are concluding our series on the Song of Solomon, which we are calling Red Hot. Anybody enjoyed this journey through the Song of Solomon? 1, 2, 3, 7, 100? All right, good. Praise God. We're going to conclude here in just a moment. But before we do, I want to remind you that next week we're going to begin a new series. And I've gotten in this season of doing book studies as series. So we are studying the book of Song of Solomon now. Next week, we're going to begin a series through the book of Acts, and I'm going to call it Act Normal. Yeah, and the idea is, what if you took away everything you knew about church, the history of the church, cultures, traditions, everything you think you know about church, and we just let the book of Acts be the blueprint for what church should be and what church should look like. So that's what normal is to God. And so beginning next week, we're going to take a journey through the book of Acts and find out what a normal church is supposed to look like. And so it's going to be a fun summer as we go through the book of Acts. You say, Pastor, you mean we're not gonna ratchet it down a little bit for the summer and just kind of relax? No, we don't do that around here. Jesus is coming. We got to get ready. We got work to do. Come on, somebody. Right? And so we're excited about that. Hope you join us next week. Now, lots of great things that are coming up. Remember, Growth Track Step 1 is today. So if you haven't done Growth Track, start today at 11 o'clock. We encourage everybody to take their next step at the Growth Track. Vacation Bible School is beginning next week. So if you've got elementary age kids, you can register them on your way out today. And then I encourage you, first Wednesday is this week, and we have one Wednesday night service every month. And our speaker this month is Pastor Mike Burnett. He last year was recognized by Outreach Magazine as the fastest growing church in America. And so he served on the World Missions Board with me for the last couple of years. And so he's going to come be with us this Wednesday night. And if that doesn't get your attention, then afterwards there's going to be ice cream. All right, groups begin this week. And so we encourage everybody to be in a group. And so encourage you to be part of a six-week summer group. That's important stuff too. And then just one more thing. We're just a few weeks away from the Greenwood Freedom Festival. Every year we do Honor Our Heroes, a ceremony to say thank you to those who serve our community and those who serve our country. If you get Greenwood Magazine, you saw a two-page article yesterday about that, which was really awesome. We provide the volunteers for the Freedom Festival. I'm going to pause and let that sink in. Our church, for the past few years, has provided almost every volunteer for the Freedom Festival. It's a way for us to go to the city with palms down and not hands out. Come on, somebody. And so we're looking for about 100 volunteers to help us out. And you can go to there's a kiosk out there that you can find more information about that. There's a few things going on this summer is what I'm saying. How many already ready for a great summer? Right? Now, for those of you with kids in school, it's only going to last about 8 weeks, so enjoy it. Right? Okay, here we go. Let's jump back into the Song of Solomon. We started out in this story talking about their attraction. What does attraction look like? And what should we be attracted to? And then we went into their courting, dating relationship. Had lots of great feedback about what's the difference between the way the world thinks dating is and the way the Bible speaks to that. Very good stuff. And then Red Hot Monogamy was everybody's favorite message, talking about godly sex. And I'm just going to keep going, all right? And then last week we talked about red hot conflict, because if you've been married for a minute, you're going to have some conflict, right? And conflict is not just a marriage thing, it's a people thing. And so we learned how to deal with conflict last week. Now today, we're going to talk about the last chapter in the book of Song of Solomon, and this is going to talk about their relationship after marriage, after time. And we're calling it Red Hot Forever. Basically, how do you make love last? I found a few things on the interwebs that I thought were pretty funny. I told my wife she should embrace her mistakes, so she hugged me. It's a very sensitive time, ladies. Be careful, all right? Okay, and then this one's from Mark Gunger, and that'll explain marriage and endless sleepover with your favorite weirdo. Don't say amen, all right? And then when pastor says, bring your problems to the altar. Okay. All right. Around here, we think church should be enjoyed, not endured. It's okay to laugh, right? And so to begin today's message, talking about how to make love last, red hot forever, I asked some couples in our church who have been married for 50 years or more just to sit down with us and talk about what's it like to be married to the same person for 50 years, talk about conflict, talk about just what would you say to everyone else. And so we're going to see that right now.
We are Jack and Janice Herring, and we've been married 56 years.
Yeah, I'm Terry Donis, my wife Phyllis. We've been married 53 years this coming August.
We are Russ and Judy Cockrum, been married 52 years next month.
We are Garland and Marquita Lynch. We've been married going on 51 years.
One of the really great things about being married is that we get a chance to talk about, and we do it frequently, about things that we have seen God work in our lives.
Well, I think the best thing about being married 50 years is we've gotten to love one another a bit longer the longer we've stayed together. You got to learn to laugh together. You got to learn to cry together. And you got to be willing to just be accepted with one another and their problems.
If it's only 50 years, you've now got somebody in your life that knows you and understands you. Mm-hmm. And for whatever reason, they're not leaving. They're accepting you the way they are.
One of the best things is that all of your memories that you have for 50 plus years, you wouldn't have that if you hadn't stayed together. And we review what we've done and where we've been, and we have all of that to experience with one another over and over and over again.
Even though I threw up on the tilt-a-whirl on our first date, she let me kiss her anyway. Okay. Oh. So, you know, when things are going bad, you remember that stuff.
Oh, my goodness. Well, you know, people say that there's no conflict sometimes in marriage, and that's a lie, because there is conflict. You can see it in your own children. There are no two children alike. They disagree with things. And we've learned that if we have a conflict with one another, we kind of step away, and we just go away for a while and kind of think about it and get back together. And maybe the things that we had conflict over weren't really that important.
I was a door slammer, and I would leave the room and run, fight or flight. I wasn't a fighter, I was a runner. And I had to learn to stay and talk it through and admit my fault and forgive. But I had a bigger purpose, and I had to be more intentional, because my goal was to stay married, and that was more important than any disagreement we ever had.
Conflict a lot of times is a lot about stubbornness. You know, you haven't had to compromise with someone else, usually, until you've got married. And then all of a sudden it's, wow, I can't do or say what I want to do. We have to work it out together. And that's hard sometimes, because we were just 18 and 19, and
I was in love.
But not enough in love to let me have my way all the time.
We shouldn't blame the other person and attack the other person. We should just simply attack the problem.
Yeah.
And go for a solution that we both can agree upon.
Yeah, we finally got to the place to where the issue that was in conflict was much less important than the relationship.
We've learned that whatever you call the successful marriages, it's not like they never had any problems. They managed to work through the problems.
Stay through it.
Yeah.
When we finally accepted Christ and our faith deepened, and we realized it was how important marriage was. We re-evaluated marriage. We started making more of a commitment to each other, to allow each other to be themselves, and kind of loose, freeing each other to be themselves, but also giving each other permission to bring correction and to work together on conflict.
You spend a lot of time in your relationship and your communication, letting the other person know that you are their number one fan, and that you appreciate and value who they are and what they do.
Her happiness had to become more important than my happiness. And sometimes that's just a choice. But after a while, her happiness becomes the source of my happiness.
You're going to reap more dividends if you put out 100% for your spouse. You know, take care of her car, put the gasoline in, you know, whatever, chores around the house. You're going to reap dividends.
We are a team. It's best to compromise and to want the best for each other. There's no mine and yours, it's ours.
Just like the 1980 Olympics, that announcer said, do you believe in miracles? I got one. I thank God.
All right. Hey, just real quick, if you've been married 50 years or more, would you stand up? We just want to say a big congratulations and God bless you for all those people who've been married for a while. All right. Come on, that's a big deal. That is a big, big deal. Thank you, guys. Of course, I didn't really think through that. I've been married for more than 50 years. Instead of standing, I probably just had you raise your hand or something like that. But. All right, you're welcome. All right. Hey, by the way, there's a whole lot that these couples had to say that didn't make the cut for Sunday morning. And so each of their individual stories is going to be posted online. Be watching for that, because there's a whole lot more that they have to share. All right, let's get into the into Song of Solomon. We're in chapter 7, and again, they've been married for some time, so now they're seasoned in their relationship. I want you to see that their love is still strong. And she says, come, my beloved, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded and if their blossoms have opened and if the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. Now, after they've been married for many years, I want you to notice that they still make it a priority to get away, still make it a priority to invest in themselves. And think about it, in the winter of their lives, they're still creating springtime moments. Okay? You say, Pastor, what are you talking about here? Well, here's the big point of today's message, and that is, for relationships to work, it takes work. For relationships to work and relationships to last, it takes effort. It takes work. You say, well, when do we get to just coast to the end? Never. As long as you're married, it's going to take effort to have a happy marriage. What I'm saying is you can't leave your relationships alone, right? You wouldn't buy a car and then never change the oil, like I did. True story. I had this 1984 white Chevy Cavalier, a great little car that I bought, and I just really wasn't diligent about changing the oil. And I had burned up the road between, Springfield, Missouri. I was going to college and back to Indiana. And then I married Tracy. And then we were visiting a friend of mine who was getting married in Chicago. And it died, literally died on the interstate in Chicago. And you said the cause of death was neglect on my part. I just didn't take care of it the way I was supposed to. And I think that that's the case for far too many people's marriage. It takes effort. We've got to take care of it in order for it to last, in order for it to work well. Somebody say amen. I'm talking about the law of priority here when it comes to putting your spouse first, investing in them first. Earlier this week, we were getting ready for Elliot's open house. He graduated last weekend, and so, you know, we had the tent outside and all of this, and we're all just hustling, bustling, just getting ready, setting up chairs and tables, stuff like that. And I turned around and I just was observing my grass. My perfect grass. And it was just good. It was looking good. And I just paused a moment. You know, this is a teachable moment for my boys. And I said, boys, I just want you to notice. I said, I love my grass. I said, now it's Jesus first, and then your mom, and then you guys. But my grass is right there. I mean, I'm just telling you. And so Braden responds to me. He goes, so you're saying we're just a little bit above the grass? I said, no, I must have communicated that wrong. I said, but I want you to know it's about priority, all right? Watch what is not mentioned in the Song of Solomon. There is no mention of their kids or their jobs. I think far too many ladies could say that when he comes home, he does not give his best. He gives his best to his job. There might be far too many guys who could say, well, she gives her best to her kids or this or that. Listen, give your best to your spouse. They're the ones who are going to be with you forever. Your kids are going to leave you. At least you hope they will. Eventually, right? You know, things are going to change, but they're the ones going to be with you forever. Am I preaching good here today? Give your best to your spouse. We see that here in the Song of Solomon. Let's keep going. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Under the apple tree, I roused you. There your mother conceived you. There she who was in labor gave you birth. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. It's jealousy and yielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. And so look at this. The scripture says love is as strong as death. And this is where we get the phrase in our wedding vows, till death do us part. What they're saying is that love is as strong as death. And in ancient Jewish culture, you got to remember, in the Old Testament, they would have animal sacrifices. So many times in a wedding, when a man and a woman would get married, there would be an animal sacrifice, and they would cut up the animal in pieces, and the bride and groom would walk in figure eight between the pieces of the animal, and they would recite their possessions. I own this land, I own this property, I own this, I own that. And what they're doing is they're committing their stuff to the other person, and they're making their vows to one another, and then they would both say, may it be to us like this animal if we fail to fulfill this covenant. How's that for an illustrated sermon? It's very powerful. Now, the word covenant means to cut. We're talking about a very significant commitment here. Marriage is not a contract. Marriage is not an agreement. Marriage, biblical marriage, is a covenant that is intended to last forever, right? And so, write this down. Here's what I'm trying to tell you today, that lasting love is permanent. It's permanent. You can't go into a marriage with the idea, well, let's just see what happens. Let's see if it works out. Let's give it a try. And if it doesn't go well, we'll just get a divorce. God did not create relationships to be disposable. He created marriage to be permanent. And we've got to think that if we want our relationships to last. And let's keep going in chapter 8, verse 7. He says, many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. In other words, if somebody were going to offer me $1 billion for my wife, Solomon says, that would be scornful to me. He goes, I'm going to go all ninja on you for even bringing that up. That's what he's saying. He says, that is repulsive to me, the very idea that there is no amount of money that is more important than my covenant with my spouse. Come on, somebody. There is no job, there is no person, there is no thing more important than that, all right? I'm preaching good here today. Now, there is no storm That he says many waters can't quench your love. How many know there's some storms that are going to happen in your married life? There's going to be financial storms. There's going to be health storms in your life. Somebody might get sick, a family member. There's going to be issues with in-laws. There's going to be issues with your kids. If you're going to have kids, guess what? Kids come with stuff, and then there's school, and then there's the money with kids, and then there's kids' friends, and then all this kind of stuff, and then some kids turn into prodigals, and then there's college. And are you hearing me? And so stuff's going to happen. But Solomon says, many waters can't quench your love. And what he's trying to say is that lasting love is persevering. Listen, if you're only in it until things get rough, you're not going to last very long. Because things are going to get rough. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. If you want a life without trouble, you got to wait till you get to heaven. Because we live in a fallen world. We're going to live with imperfect people. Stuff's going to happen, but we're going to persevere through it all. And when the tough times come, we're not going to give up. We're going to buckle up. Somebody say amen. See, you don't need commitment when everything's going okay. You need commitment when everything is not. There's no need for the word commitment if you're happy. You need commitment when you're unhappy. I'm preaching better than your amening. Commitment means I'm willing to be unhappy for a while until we get this worked out. I'm going to stay with you no matter what. You need to know that about me. I need to know that about you. By the way, your boss needs to know that about you. Your coach needs to know that about you. You can count on me. I am committed regardless of how things look, regardless of how things may seem to be going. Talk to any couple who's been married for any length of time, and they're going to be able to tell you about stuff they've had to persevere together. Are you with me today? Lasting love is persevering. This coming Saturday, Tracy and I will be celebrating 28 years of marriage. Yeah. 28 years. It's amazing because, anyway, 28 years, it went pretty fast. On our wedding, there was a song that we had part of the ceremony. It's an old song, Stephen Curtis Chapman, I Will Be Here. Can I read you some of the lyrics? I promise not to sing it. Maybe. Tomorrow morning, if you wake up and the future is unclear, I will be here. As sure as seasons are made for change, our lifetimes are made for years. I will be here. What a promise. What a commitment that no matter what happens, I'm going to be here. I'm not leaving. I'm not going away. Whatever may come, whatever happens, I'm going to be here. Somebody say amen. Amen. Listen, you're going to have some things to persevere, but whatever may come, we're not going to quit. We're going to make it. Somebody say amen. All right? Let's keep going. And here we go, chapter 8, verse 8. And this is the chorus of friends that are speaking now. And we find out that in chapter 8, the chorus of friends is her brothers. And they say, we have a little sister, and her breasts are not yet grown. What shall we do for our sister on the day that she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build towers of silver on her. If she is a door, we will enclose her with panels of cedar. Now remember, this is a poem, and so this poetic verbiage, what is he talking about here? Well, what they're saying is in this chapter, we have these brothers who are looking out for their little sister. Now we don't know what happened to her father. Perhaps he died prematurely, but whatever happens, these brothers are taking on the responsibility to help their little sister. And what they're saying is, we are going to protect you. We're going to put walls around you to protect you from other people and from yourself. Let me stop right here and just say, everybody needs people in your life. They're going to be looking out for you. People that you can be accountable to. People that look out for your spirit, look out for your soul, look out for your stuff. Come on, somebody. That's why we do groups, by the way. You say, Pastor, why do you say go to church Sunday morning, attend group, serve on a team? You got to be in a group because you got to have some people in your life who knows your secrets, who knows what's going on in your life so that you can lean on when times get tough and you can share your joys with. Are you with me? That's why we do it. So make sure you're part of a group when you do that. And I want you to write this down, because this is incredibly important, that if we want our love to last, we've got to protect it. We've got to protect our love. If you want your marriage to last, you've got to put some walls around your marriage. A few years ago, we did a series called Boundaries, and we talked about the fact that we put boundaries in our lives not to keep us from having fun, but to protect us from death and danger. You think about guardrails on the road, right? Why are those guardrails on the side of the road? It's so you don't go over the edge of the cliff. Now, aren't you glad they don't put the guardrail on the edge of the cliff, right? They don't put the guardrail right here. They put the guardrail back here. So if I actually hit it, I'm not dead. If I hit the guardrail right here, my tire's off the edge, I'm gone. So I put the guardrail in a safe place before I get into danger. Come on, somebody. Why? To protect. So we talked about this in that series, and you could look it up and watch it. I did it again yesterday, but here's some of the things that we talked about, some things to protect your relationship. You don't travel alone with any person of the opposite sex that you're not related to by blood. It's getting real. You don't meet alone with any person of the opposite sex that you're not related to by blood. You say, Pastor, what are you doing? You're protecting yourself. All right? Don't confide in or counsel members of the opposite sex. Just don't do it. Put a boundary around that and be accountable to your spouse. Now, I know when some people hear the word accountability, they think control. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being accountable. What it means is you give your spouse every password to every social media account, every screen password, every access code, every email account, everything. Accountability is your safety net, people. No secrets, no secret conversations, no secret texting, no secret Facebook chats, because sin works in the secret places, and we're going to bring it all to the light. Come on, somebody. Right? You say, why do we do this? Because we're doing what those brothers did. We're putting a wall around us, and we're not going to put it out on the edge where sin is. We're actually going to come a little bit farther than everybody else does. Because I want this thing to last. I want to be protected. You're saying, Pastor, are any of those things sin? That is not. If you meet with a person of an opposite sex and, you know, and have a meeting with them, is that sin? No, it's just dumb. Yeah. Are you hearing me? If we want love to last, we've got to protect it. All right, let's keep going. And so chapter 8, verse 10, she says, I am a wall. And that's good, because she's saying, I'm not a door. People just come and go. I'm a wall. I've got protections around me. That's good news. And my breasts are like towers, which means they're far out of reach. That's awesome. Thus I have become in his eyes, my lover's eyes, Solomon's eyes, like one bringing contentment. Now this is powerful, because the word, Hebrew word for contentment right here in Song of Solomon is the word shalom, which we often translate as the word peace. Watch this. She says, because I've got these protections in my life, there's commitment here, or persevering through trouble, through trials, what happens is we have shalom. Contentment probably is not the best translation of the word here, but that Hebrew word gives us a picture of completeness. That there is a wholeness to the relationship. At the end of the day, there's shalom. I've been telling you throughout this whole series that God's way is not just right, it's better. Because what will happen is, when you get to the end of your life as a married couple, you'll have shalom. You'll have peace. You may not be rich and famous. You may not have turned the world on fire. You may or may not have a book written about you or a film made about your love. But at the end of time, till death do us part, there'll be shalom. You see, this is not what the world says. The culture that we live in says, do whatever you want, whenever you want. Don't even go to church and listen to those pastors tell you about that stuff. They're just trying to control your life with that religion. Those religious people have always been trying to control our lives. God's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to protect you. You know what he's trying to give you? He's trying to give you shalom. If you follow the world's way, and I'm just shooting straight from the heart here today. So if you would look up here and just give me your eyeballs. God's way is not just right, it's better. And what he wants for you is peace. He wants shalom. If you follow everyone else's way, what's going to end up is chaos and hurt and trouble and pain. And you'll come to the end of your life and there'll be regret. God says, do it. I'm the one that created it. I'm the one that designed it. I'm the one that made it. If you'll do it my way, at the end of it all, there'll be shalom. Isn't that awesome? Before we pray today, let me give you just two takeaways from the book of the Song of Solomon. Just to sum it up here, all eight chapters, what are our takeaways from this message? We're going to jump into the book of Acts next week, but we don't want to not put principles into our lives as a result of what we've been looking at these past 5 weeks, right? Please say right. That's right, Pastor. We're not just here to listen to you say nice words. We're actually trying to put it in action in our lives. And I am too, by the way. Can I tell you one of the best things about being a preacher is it gets to go through you first. You know, and so this has been great for me and Tracy. I'm just telling you because it's just a reminder to help us to grow. Are you getting this? So two takeaways. Here you go. Lasting love is peaceful. Hopefully you got that one right. But here's the takeaway. Love is a choice we make every day. Love is a choice. See, Pastor, I thought love is a feeling. No, love has feelings. But love actually is a choice that you make. You see, God chose to love you. He didn't have to. He chose love. Now, this is important because we live in a culture that is ruled by our feelings. And we talk a lot in Freedom Group that choices lead and feelings follow. You see, if your relationship is based on your feelings, what are you going to do when the feelings are not there or the feelings are the opposite of love? Right? I remember what Billy Graham's wife said a few years ago. They were asking him, you know, have you and Billy Graham ever considered divorce? He said, I'd never considered divorce, but I did consider murder a few times. See, I love this verse right here. It says in Colossians chapter 3, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, it doesn't say, above all these virtues, fall in love. You see, love's not going to happen to you. Love is something you choose. Love is something you decide to do when your kids are vomiting all over the floor at 2 a.m. Right? When stuff starts to happen and life starts to happen and the feelings are, what do? I actually put on love. I choose. I decide that I'm going to love no matter what. That's good stuff. You know, love takes more than love when you don't feel like loving them. When things are difficult. That's love. It's not going to come on you. You have to decide. And listen, I was thinking about this yesterday as I was reviewing and praying about today's service, that there are people in this room, and perhaps you're watching online, you're at a crossroads. Perhaps you're in a crisis. Perhaps you're in a storm. Perhaps you're just in a decision point where you're making this decision. You know, things don't feel good right now. And God brought you here today so that you can simply make the decision that our love is permanent. And our love is going to persevere. I'm just going to not leave. I'm just going to be here. I'm just going to show up. And it may take every ounce of energy you have. Maybe you were divorced at one time. Or maybe that's what you saw growing up at your house. Listen, we're not here to condemn you about the past, but I can tell you from this day forward, this is what we're going to do. You say, Pastor, I just don't know if I can. I just don't know if I have the ability. I've got some really good news because this is the other takeaway from the book of Song of Solomon, and that is being loved gives us the capacity to love. I want you to think about this for a second. Being loved gives me the capacity to love. And this verse is so important because the Bible says we love because He first loved us. You see, you can't love like this without God's help. It's just not in your nature. You have a sinful nature that wants to focus on you, yourself, your needs, your issues, you. And you can't love like this without God's help. But God says you can love this way because I loved you like that first. See, and please listen, this is so important because I'm not asking you to try harder. I'm not asking you to just do better. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to take a moment and look at the cross. I'm asking you to pause and think about the amazing grace of God and His amazing kindness to us, that while we were sinners, He died for us. He rescued us. We were on our way to hell, eternal darkness, blackest darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. That was our one-way road. And God said, no. Jesus, will you go? Will you pay the ultimate price? Will you deliver them? Will you save them? And Jesus said, yes. And He lived where we lived. He walked where we walked. He experienced what we experienced. And He died. And He did nothing wrong. And He was brutalized. And He was crucified on a cross. Why? Because He wanted Wayne in His family. Because he wasn't okay if I was going to be lost. He wasn't going to be okay if you would walk away. He says, that can't happen. See, when I think about that, and He loved me like that, I can love. And when He loves me like that, I can persevere. I want to love like that. Can I just be honest with you and transparent with you? Some of you may be here, and perhaps you're married, and you're in this season where it's difficult. Can I just be honest with you? Perhaps it's just because you're neglecting God. Jesus is not in the center. Your life is crazy busy. You don't read the Bible. You don't pray. You come to church. Praise God. That's good. That's just not enough. You got to open the book. You got to read the word. You got to eat the bread of life and get it in you. Come on, somebody. You got to talk to Jesus. You got to slow down. Be still and know that I'm God. And don't let this hurried culture just overtake you and overwhelm you with its fear and its anxiety and its worry. I just got to stop. You say, Jesus, thank you for this day. Every day is a gift. Every day is a blessing. Thank you for loving me. There's an old song we used to sing that said, when I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost. Makes me want to shout. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God, you're worthy. See, I'm not trying to give you marriage advice. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to show you a path that if you take it, the end of that path is shalom. Now that path may go like this. The path may go up, may go down. It'll go around, but at the end of the day, you're going to say, shalom. Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. Could you bow your head and close your eyes? If you're married and you're near the person that you're married, would you reach over and grab them by the hand? Maybe you just want to look at him and whisper to him and say these words. I will be here. I will be here. God's grace. God's love. Jesus, we thank you for your love. God, we are amazed at your goodness and your kindness. And God, we realize that without you, loving other people is impossible. So first of all, God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you, Lord, that you are the greatest love of all. Open our eyes again. Open our hearts again. Just to see how much you love us. And Lord, I pray today that in every relationship, in every home that's represented here, that your love, your amazing love, your unconditional love would flow in us and through us. I pray for the students among us and the young men and women and the single adults among us, oh God, that I pray, Lord, that you would give them your vision for the future. God, help them to reject the messages of this culture. And instead, God, embrace your way. Follow your plan. God, would you convince them that the end of your way is shalom? It's peace. It's good. It's the right way. And God, I pray for every student. I pray for every young man, every young woman. I pray for every single man, every single woman. God, give them courage to do it your way, to follow your plan. God, it's going to take some courage to be different than what it seems like everybody else is doing, but God, we pray for vision for their future to overtake any difficulty that might come as a result. God, we pray for every household that's represented here today. We pray that the marks of our homes will be shalom, peace, your presence, your power. God, we're praying that you would visit where we live. And God, when we have guests in our home, and we have guests in our apartment, we have guests in our townhouse, and we have guests where we live, God, may they remark that the peace of God is in that home. Because we're doing it your way. And God, if the peace of God is not there right now, we ask you to help us to surrender to you, to your path, to your way. We ask you to drive the enemy far from us, God. He's got strategies. He's got plans. He wants to divide. He wants to distract. He wants to devour. But God, your word says that if we resist the devil, we'll submit to God. The devil will flee. So we speak to every enemy that's coming against the people of God today. Drive him far from us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here today, you're far from God. You're not following him. Jesus is not first priority in your life. Maybe your job is. Maybe your kids are. Maybe your marriage is. I don't know. But it's out of order. God invites you to surrender your life to him. Salvation is not a religion. Christianity is not going to church. It's a decision that says Jesus Christ is first. He is Lord. That's what Paul said when he said, if any man confess Jesus is Lord, he will be saved. You're saying, I surrender every part of my life to him. In a message like this, perhaps the Holy Spirit is simply just convicting you because he loves you, saying, hey, there's some things that are out of order. And if you put them in the right place, the result is shalom. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. Would you say, dear God, thank you for speaking to me. Thank you for convicting me. I want my life to be in order, so I surrender to you, everything, my future, my family, everything. You are Lord. From this day forward, you're first. I'm following you. Would you help me to do everything you say? Because of the cross and because of the resurrection, I'm saved. I have no other hope. Holy Spirit, would you fill me now to do everything you say? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you give God praise for his word today?